Today we're going to talk about love. Love. You know that the word love, or loved and loves, it's in between John chapter 13 through 17. We see that word 34 times. Maybe God's trying to get something across to us. And if you're still wondering, then I'll tell you. Love is the most important thing. Love is the most important thing. In the first 8 verses of chapter 15, we did last week, or the week before, I can't remember anymore, right? It was Easter last week, wasn't it? Okay, I remember that. In the first 8 verses, Jesus paints a picture for his disciples, and that is that he is the vine and the disciples, we, those who believe and follow and are learning from him, we are the branches. And the entire purpose of this illustration was that we would understand that we are to bear fruit. And when you talk about fruit, if we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is going to flow through us. And as he's flowing through us, something weird happens to us, and that we bear, well, fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, things that we could not conjure up all on our own. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that the Lord promises to those who abide in him, whose branches are connected to him. And you start to realize something, that really this fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, fall under one heading, and that is love. The first of the fruits of the Spirit is love, but then the rest of these things, they define love. And there's another part of the scripture, and we're going to get to it a little bit later, that defines love, is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, right? And we're all familiar with that. We love to say it, you know, love to put it at weddings, you know. It says, oh, can we recite this at our wedding? And then they read it, but they don't actually do any of it. And it just, you know, but it, boy, it sounds fluffy and flowery, and we love that, but we're going to talk about that a little bit. And so, really, what Jesus was saying, this fruit's going to come from you, but something else about fruit. I had never thought about this until recently. Fruit isn't really for the branch. It's for whoever would come and pick it. It's for others. The reason God works fruit in our lives is not so that we would, you know, have everything we wanted in life and everything. No, but that everybody else could benefit from our own life. It's not for us. It's for others. Ah, there's love again. Love isn't for us. It's for others. Don't get wrapped up into this weird thing. You got to learn to love yourself. Nobody needs to learn to love themselves. You're pros already. Trust me. And so there's no learning that. In fact, we have to learn to deny ourselves in order that we would learn to love others. And so this whole thing today, we're going to talk about love, and it's like beating a dead horse. But trust me, the horse is not dead. That's why we have to keep beating it. And so let's pray. Father, we ask you to speak to us by your word. We ask you to penetrate our hearts with the truth. And Lord Jesus, that you would speak to us in ways that maybe we were unwilling to hear before. And so, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask you to work. And Lord, I know each person here, we've got something different you need to say to us. And so, Lord, as a church, yes, we want to hear what you have to say, but as individuals, there are things where we have fallen short. And I pray that we would be wide open enough to receive what you have to say by your word today. Thank you, Lord. You're good. You're amazing. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so after all this business about vine and all that, he says, and fruit, he says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And so, as he had talked about abiding before in him, now he's saying abide in my love. If anybody had a problem is trying to understand what he meant by abiding in him, it is about his love. It's a hard thing to grasp, by the way, this whole business as the Father loved Jesus, so Jesus loved us. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to grasp the love between the Father and the Son. And as we know that Jesus is of the Father, Jesus is one with the Father, and we know that Father testified on a couple of occasions, this is my Son, my beloved Son, whom I love, right? And then my only Son, whom I love. And what did he do for Jesus? And we get this from the scriptures. He concealed nothing from the Son. The Father gave all things into Jesus' hands. The Father showed him everything that he was doing. The Father appointed Jesus to be the Savior of the body. Made Jesus the head of the church. He exalted him to his right hand and ordained him to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now, what I see in this is that the Father, as one with the Son, yet also it was all about giving. The Father gave to the Son. Gave him everything. And so as we think about abiding in this love, and that is to stay there in this love that Jesus has for us, which, by the way, Jesus has given us everything, and that's how he loves us. That's how he demonstrates his love for us, and we're going to get to that too. So, love. 1 John 4:8 says plainly, God is love. God is love. Now, this does not mean that the inverse is true. What do you mean? Love is not God. And one of the reasons that we know, I mean, because it's, you and I have so many different definitions of love. And too often, especially in this day and age, we criticize one another. We criticize each other's religious viewpoint. And it's usually based on our understanding of love. And who cares about my understanding of love? Who cares about your understanding of love? You and I are not the ones who created love. You and I are not the ones to decide what love is. I had a... There are things that come into my head when I'm talking to you guys. And every once in a while, you know, I'll let one out. I got to let this out. I had this song. I wrote this song, okay? And, you know, it got kind of popular. And I was asked by somebody if he could do it on a recording. And I said, oh, sure. I mean, I'm into this. And, you know, and others have done it in churches, all of it. But I never heard from him again. And a few years later, I saw this CD with his name on it. And I said, oh, I wonder. And I picked it up. And sure enough, he had done my song. I'm honored when that happens. And I listened to it. That wasn't my song. He did it his way. Now, we all kind of do things our way. But the chords were changed. The melody was changed. And everything, and though my name was on it, it was not a representation of what I wrote. How does Kevin feel now? All right. And so, you know, and even to a greater degree, thinking about God Almighty, who is love, who created love, who gives us this love, how we take that word, love, and we're going to make it what we want to, according to what pleases us personally. And that's not where you and I get our definition of love, please. First Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. We are so familiar with this, as I said. Love suffers long. That is, love is patient. If you want to know what, this is the best definition. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. That means, you know, that you're not looking at other people wanting what they have. Love does not do that. And if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then you know that envy is out of the question. And you know that impatience is out of the question. Not being kind is out of the question. And love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. And I think to myself, when did anybody ever think that love was like parading itself and puffed up? Who could ever think that love would do that? And I think, well, what is it? Well, what about the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, and they would stand on the corners in their long robes, and they would ring a bell every time they would give money, and they would make long prayers out in the street, and they were supposed to be this embodiment of the love of God. Yet all they did was parade themselves and basically say this, hey, look at me. I am awesome. Now, I wouldn't be awesome if it wasn't for God. But I'm awesome, and I am parading myself. I won't bring that one up. See, I had a thought, and they didn't come out my mouth. Isn't that awesome? And doesn't parade itself, is not public, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. By the way, those two things, doesn't that leave out every political rally? All political rallies are self-serving and angry and rude. Now, I don't know if there's some way to do it where you're caring about somebody else and something, but it's all about, hey, I want what I want, and therefore there's no love in those at all. And I have seen some really rude rallies. Love is not provoked. You ever read through all this stuff and you think to yourself, first of all, you're already deceiving yourself, saying, well, I'm pretty good at this one. I'm pretty good at that one. No, I'm pretty good at this one. And anyway, and there comes a point where you can't even deceive yourself with one of them. Love is not provoked. That never hit me until recently. And I've learned that I'm easily provoked. I got some buttons that you can push. And once you push that button, I've learned that I can turn into a real idiot. You got buttons to push? That's not love. That's not the love of God. It thinks no evil. Take that in a million ways, because in the NIV it says, keeps no record of wrongs, and if you look up the Greek, it says, remembers no evil. And that means that you're a forgiving person. Love forgives. But some of y'all have a file cabinet full of every sin against you. You know, and it's the centerpiece of your home. People come in, say, here's my file cabinet. And you're professional victims. Nobody who has the love of the Lord is a professional victim. Does not rejoice in iniquity. That means that no sin, according to what God calls sin, is accepted, celebrated. None of that. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. That means you endure. Believes all things. Now, it doesn't mean that you believe that Tinkerbell really exists. Believes all things. The best way to interpret that would be gives the benefit of the doubt. When somebody speaks to you, you say, all right, I'm going to believe that. Too often, you and I hold others in suspicion, always. Somebody says, hey, yeah, this is what I did. And you say, oh, nuh-uh, I know what you really did. Somebody says, this is what I think. You go, no, I know what you really think. Okay, love doesn't do that. Oh, man. Hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. All right. Face it, gang. None of us in this room are the embodiment of love. But that's our commandment. That's where we are to abide. That's what God has called for us, all of us, as individuals and as a church. It is not anything that God has called us to throw rocks at somebody because they're not doing it. It's there for us as individuals to be convicted and to aspire to. Now, do you realize, though, that from the time that you became born again, just talking to Christians this morning, from the time that you were born again, you actually started loving people a little better than you did before you were born again. All of a sudden, you just, oh, I love everybody. Oh, man, I love it. Oh, I love you, man. And it was just this weird thing that came over you that suddenly you had more patience for people when you didn't have any patience at all. And so you were like, wow, look at the love that God has poured into me and through me. This is a miracle. And it is indeed a miracle. But as you walk with the Lord longer than 2 weeks, you will learn that you, while you were so like blown away by your patience, suddenly you got to a four-way stop where one lady will not take her turn. And then you blow the whole patient one, and then you get to the rude one, and you blow that one. And then you blow, you know, and a handful of them just get blown out the door. You say, whoa, wow, Lord, look at me. Well, what are we going to do with this? Well, as a Christian, yeah, the Lord has poured this miracle of love into us. But if we are Christians, then we would look to the perfection of love and desire and actually take steps toward walking in that love. An artist, even the best artists, work on their paintings. They might, you know, you might look at this artist and say, wow, that's awesome. And there's always some artist who's better. Or the artist himself would know that, you know what? While I love this piece of work that I did, I'm trying to get better at this. Why? Well, because there is a better. Musically speaking, you know, there's no point at which a musician has arrived. And so the artist practices. So the musician practices. And then just as you and I would consider the things of the description of love, and we would consciously just say, hey, look, I'm going to actually practice this. Lord, bring these to my remembrance whenever I'm in a situation because I want to learn how to love. I want to get better at this. And you may be lousy at it right now, but if you purpose in your heart to get better at it, you're going to get better at it. And understand that this is the commandment given to us. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, Jesus has said this before, John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And those things are one and the same, by the way. And what I mean by that, it's keeping his commandments means you're going to abide in his love. And abiding in his love is you keeping his commandments. You can't have one without the other. We know as the big commandments are love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's love. That's his commandment that we love. But understand, back to this thing, people just love to quote that, live their lives in a horribly sinful manner or support sinful behavior. Abominable behavior. Supporting such things like that, and then quoting, well, Jesus said to love. No, back to what I said, do not use your own definition. This is God's world. This is God's universe. This is God's creation. And when God says love, he means his kind of love. And so that's the other thing too. You know, love is for others just as the fruits of the Spirit are for others, but the fruits of the Spirit fall under the heading of love as well. It's for others. There's something that is, it's a strange thing, especially in our culture, this day and age, that as a born-again believer in Christ, our attention must be on the Lord and on others. And yet, what do we hear from many pulpits all over the world? When somebody comes in, he's always talking to everybody saying, you know, like, this is self-help here. We're working self-help. And there's an element of truth to that, because if you walk straight with the Lord, I guarantee you, your life is going to be better. If you stop that sin, your life is going to be better. There's no way around it. And so a lot of times we come in and we're dealing with our own little lives. We have stress, we're flipped out, and we have verses in the Bible that speak to us as believers, because God knows we're stressed and flipped out. And our entire life still is all about me. I'm going to church. Why? Well, I really need it. Yeah, you do. But we need it so that we would learn from the Word of God what He has called us to do as individuals. And that is bear fruit for others. You know it. You know it. You know it. We are naturally self-centered. The worst thing that you and I can do is to massage that. You feel lousy about yourself? Well, then I'm going to go shopping or whatever. You know. I'm going to do something for myself. I'm always doing for others, always doing for others. By the way, if you say it with that tone, you've not done a thing for others. Man, I want to save that one. That was good. So anyway, it's his commandment. We are commanded to be others-centered and to be abiding in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Oh, good. Now, listen, gang, there's something for us. The joy. The word joy, cheerfulness, that is calm delight, gladness. Something, a gift from God that He puts in us who believe on Him. It's a joy, it's a feeling on the inside or a knowledge on the inside that knows everything is going to be okay regardless of what's going on at the moment. So that you and I don't have to flip out. But I believe in the context of everything Jesus is saying here that the amount of joy is proportional to the amount of selflessness. The more self-serving I am, the less joy I have. Some of y'all are going, man, I just don't have joy. I don't have that joy of the Lord. You know, I don't know. I feel like anything's happening. Why don't you go do something for somebody and not expect anything in return? Why don't you go love somebody? Love somebody who's not easy to love.
Whoa. All right, Kevin, you crossed the line.
Who are the easiest thing? I don't know. Who's the easiest people to love? Strangers. Right? Doing something nice for a stranger. Oh, my goodness. You see that old lady struggling with this stuff, and you're helping her cross the street. If you've known her, if you knew her, you wouldn't help her across the street. Strangers are the easiest ones to love. Animals are easy to love. There are a lot of animal rights activists here in this world, in this room. I'm all about the animals. Well, yeah. Because they don't talk to you. Animal don't disagree with you. No, love, you know, Jesus goes on and says things like, love your enemies. Do good to those who harm you. And it's like, and you're low on joy because maybe, just maybe, this has been all about you. Maybe your whole relationship with the Lord has always been bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. How about, look, you've already been blessed big time because the Lord has covered you in His blood to wash away your sins. He has given you His Holy Spirit, and He has given you all eternity in glory with Him when the alternative is hell. And yet, what do? We mope around here because God's not giving us what we wanted. No joy. There's no joy in selfishness. So, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, we talked about this in John chapter 13, verse 33-34. It is exactly the same thing. And there's something in this love that we need to understand. Well, you know what? No. He's going to explain it. I won't explain it. I'll let him do it. Let's go on. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. All right. If you look at this, there's an order given here in verses 13 and 14. It says he's going to die, greater love has no one than this, than to die for his friends. And friends, in verse 14, are those who obey me. So it appears that Jesus is saying, if you obey me, then I will die for you. Yet. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while we hated God, He died for us. He loved us. And we actually became His friends when we realized that He died for us. And then as a result of realizing he died for us, becoming his friends, then we become obedient. So he died for his friends. He died for all those who would become his friends. And notice that the greatest love is played out in the greatest sacrifice. And that is the sacrifice of self. Now, although we spoke about love and you and me and being loving people, Jesus gives us this verse in order that we would understand the love he would pour out for us. He wants to show us how much he loves us. I guarantee you, you will never be able to love anyone until you know that you are loved by God. Because something weird happens to you when you know that you are loved by God. The fact is this, Jesus gave his life for you. He took the bullet, in effect. He threw himself out in front of that train. So you and I don't have to be hit by that train. He did that thing, that illustration maybe some of you have heard of the courtroom where the criminal is brought into court. He is found guilty and facing the death penalty when suddenly the lawyer stands up and says, "You know what? I know that he's received the death penalty, but even though I didn't commit the crimes, I'll die for him. And then he can go." That's what Jesus did for me. That's what Jesus did for you. Who else would do that? Maybe a friend of yours, a parent, a son or a daughter. But would somebody do that you have been a real creep toward? Say anybody that you would know that you've been real creepy toward, you think he would die for you? Well, we know. Romans 5, 6 through 8, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So he didn't suffer and die at the cross because you and I are good people, but because he is good. And he loves us that much. And because of that, you and I can be his friends. We're friends with God. That's a tough one to grasp. And then he actually gives us a desire to actually keep his commands. To actually do his commands. As it reads in 1 John 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." Hey, if you are like struggling and struggling and struggling, and it is just a heavy burden on you trying to keep up with this Christian thing, you're doing it wrong. Because what are the commandments? Well, we want to live righteous lives. We want to live holy lives. But it's to love. It's to love him and love people. And so, you and I aspire to the greatest love, and that you and I would lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, don't get all hypothetical on me. And what I mean by that is that I think most of us in this room could boast that, "Oh yeah, you know what? I'd throw myself out in front of that train. If that train was going to hit some people, I'd run out there, throw them people out the train and stand there like that and take the train." You know, it's like, you know, I would rush into that burning building to save people. And, you know, we imagine ourselves in a situation that will never happen. and we boast that that is our goodness. I saw one guy do it of all, you know, other than Jesus. Saw one guy do it. Now, I didn't know the guy. Nobody knew the guy. It was back when I was in the Navy, living on the East Coast, when the airplane went down into the Potomac River, I think, or I don't know which river it was. And in the middle of winter, broke through the ice, and miraculously, the people were alive, and they're floating around in ice water in the middle of the night. They had a helicopter over there with the ladder down there, and there was one man down at the bottom who kept grabbing people, putting them on, grabbing people, putting them on, grabbing people, putting them on, until he died. It's beautiful. But I do want to say that, like I said, the easiest people to love are strangers. He being the sinner that you and I are. I know that had he known all those people intimately, he'd say, no, wait, you're next. Come on. But in one fell swoop, he had given his life for the sake of others, to save others. And truly, it was a beautiful thing. You and I imagine ourselves as the person that would do that. But that's not how you and I are to give up our lives. God's not calling it. He called a handful of people in this world to give up their life that way. You know how you and I are to give up our lives? I heard one person describe it as such, that our life would be compared to $1,000 each. And we get it all. Break it all down into quarters. What you do, instead of just blowing out the $1,000 in one fell swoop, your whole life is made up of giving out quarters until you have nothing left. It's the little things. It's the little deaths where we fail. It's the little deaths where you and I are called, commanded to perform, as according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And so, Jesus gave his life, and as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That tells me that you and I, as Christians, are called to give up our lives for the sake of others in little ways every day. Isn't this great? I always talking to Christians like this. Other unbelievers come in and say, I like to visit church. I want to feel better. And the pastor's up there saying, forget it. It's not about you. It's others. So, okay, I'll go check out another club. No, there's no greater joy than giving yourself up. God made us that way. God made us that way. Even somehow, some way, unbelievers feel great when they do something nice for somebody and expect nothing in return. Because God made us to operate that way. And so, verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Remember, as I said, you know, how did the Father love the Son? He gave him everything. He didn't hold back anything from the Son. And now Jesus is saying, hey, guys, talking to these 11 guys, and now through the red letters, talking to all of us. He's saying, you're my friends. You're my friends. I died for you, and I'm not hiding anything from you. I'm letting you know. Friends are the ones who are in the know. And you and I feel, you know, there's a little thing, a little pride thing that kind of comes up in us whenever somebody's talking about so-and-so, but you're friends with so-and-so, and you know the truth about so-and-so, and they're only speculating because they're so smart, but you're a friend saying, Nope, I know the truth of that. Because he and I were at Los Gallitos having a chili verde wet burrito together. I'm hungry. And you know, he and I, we're tight. We know everything. And so you know, and so you feel like, man, I know this guy. I know that, and so I know what he's thinking. I know what he's all about. Well, guess what? The Lord has given us believers all of this information, everything that you and I need. We are in on eternal things. We know what's going on. It's crazy that the Word of God gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us this knowledge, and then He wants us to be in on it. By the way, as He says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. We haven't really graduated from servant. Paul would address each of his letters, say, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So Paul, who was a friend of Christ, was also a servant, a slave. As Jesus had told them in chapter 13 of John, as he served them by washing their feet, he says, so you must serve one another. And so it's not like you can either be a servant or a friend. No, you and I are many things regarding our relationship with Christ. We are servants. We are His servants. We are one another's servants. We are His friends. We're on the inside. We are one another's friends. We are His child. And we are His bride. There are many things that the Lord calls us, but how amazing that He would call us friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. Goes back to what we talked about in verse 7, that if we are connected to the Lord and He is flowing through us, the things we're going to ask Him are the things that He wants to do. And prayer is not that thing designed to get God to go your way. Prayer is designed to get us to go God's way. And if we're connected, then our prayers are going to be answered all over the place. But also notice he says, I chose you and I appointed you. You didn't choose me. This was all God's idea. None of this was your idea. From the very beginning. And the fact is, you and I cannot possibly choose Jesus without Him first choosing us. That is a fact of the Scriptures. Remember in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. He is the one who initiated all of this. And though you and I have a choice in the matter, according to the Scriptures, then there's that balance of the fact that God chose us. And that today, if you are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord would say the same to you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And you understand that only after you've made the choice to follow Christ. You know what? That's it. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be a born-again believer. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. I want to belong to you. I no longer want to walk in this world. I want to live forever in glory with you. And the Lord says, all right, let's go with it. Oh, by the way, I chose you. It's one of the just most amazing miracles. And that if you're sitting here today, and you've never made that decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. Once you do, you're going to realize that the Lord chose you from the foundations of the world. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, I know that the Lord chose me from the foundation of the world, because if he knew me after I was born, he would not have chosen me. How wonderful, though. Jeremiah 1:5, God talking to Jeremiah as Jeremiah argued with God. And God reminded him, hey, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. As even as God spoke to Ananias regarding Paul, he said, he is a chosen vessel of mine. You know, for me, personal testimony, there's just a couple of times in my life where I've just blown away by the knowledge of God's choosing. And one time, well, certainly at salvation, but even coming to Fort Bragg, once I said yes to the poking and prodding that the Lord relentlessly did. And I called up Dennis Ray that day and I said, okay, Dennis, I'm coming to Fort Bragg. From the moment I did that, I realized that the Lord had called me from before the womb to be the pastor of this church in this little town. There is no doubt in my mind. And it was his choosing. It was what he made me for. He didn't make me for any of that other stuff, whatever it is. I got plenty of other stuff. But to be chosen by God is something, and I want us to understand that, and I know you and I, we fight against that doctrine, and we should, that this whole idea is that God chooses some people for heaven, and then he chooses some people for hell, and that those people he's chosen for hell, there's no way they can get out of it. No. The Lord has given us that choice. He holds us responsible. But he's also chosen us for glory. Be blown away that he chose you. And you know, when you get chosen to be on the most amazing team in the world, it kind of makes you want to please the coach. Like, you picked me? You picked me? Yeah. Why? Because you needed me to. That's Remember, God chooses us. It's so funny. He chooses us not because like, ooh, this guy's going to be great for what I'm going to do. He's going to be great because he's so good at this. He's so good at that. He's so good at that. Oh, man. Nope. He chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The weak things of the world, the base things. We are the offscouring of the world. And the Lord looks at us and says, oh man, I can do something with that guy. I can do something with that lady. I can pour my love into that person. And through all that brokenness and through all of that mess that that person may be, I can love others through them. That's God's intention for all of us who've been chosen, that he would pour his love through us into others. Oh. And then finally, verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Man, he keeps saying that. Love one another. By the way, as he says love one another, I want to make it clear, he's talking to 11 guys here. This was initially just for 11 guys. Which tells me that they did kind of love one another, kind of. But you know, they were still struggling with each other. They would complain against one another. During that 3 years, they're walking. 11 guys, a church full of 11 guys. James and John, you know, they get their mom to go talk to Jesus. She says, I want to talk to you. Can I talk to you? My boys want to sit at your right and your left when you come into your kingdom. Now, the other disciples threw a fit. So what kind of nerve you got, man? That's dumb. And they used to argue who was going to be the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. That's all there is to it. These people, and Jesus is telling them here, Jesus is about ready to be taken away and killed. And he says to this church of 11 guys, you got to learn to love each other. And I'll tell you what, you and I, Christians, listen, there's just these handful of people in this room right now. I'm talking love here. And I've been kind of envisioning it as kind of going to Fort Bragg and evangelizing and loving people into the kingdom. No. Jesus was talking to 11 people to love one another. All men, all will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That is this room, these people right here, as if there's nobody else in the world, just us loving one another. How are we doing? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. People will come into a church and they'll say, man, I never felt such love. And so they stick around for about a year and they say, you know, nobody's loving me. Because they start to understand that this is a whole room full of sinners who are still all trying to learn the same thing. But if we as individuals got off of our personal high horse and decided, you know what? I'm going to love those people. I'm going to love that guy. I'm going to do something for this guy. Then we would be following the commandment of Jesus. You know, we all feel great about ourselves because we don't cuss no more, you know. We don't do the drugs anymore. That's all very good. We stand against sin. We'll learn to stand against the sin in your own self. And lift up your eyes and notice that there are people in this building that God has called us to love. And it's not about people loving us as individuals, but us loving others. If you and I are not loving one another, but one more thing on that, and then we'll be done. Hey, let's be real. Some of you struggle with some people in the church, right? Be real, come on. Don't be lying to me. Don't be playing church on me. No, man, love everybody here. We'll talk about lying next week. You know. But there are a handful of people that might grate on your nerves that just don't think like you. They're different than you. Bring those people to the Lord in prayer, please. Bring them to the Lord. Ask the Lord to bless them. And ask the Lord to forgive you. Because we're called to love everybody. And as you are praying for that person or those people, the Lord will teach you how to love. You know, Jesus said, come on, even the heathen love those who love them. What credit is that to you? But I'm telling you, if God can love me, if God can love me, then who am I to not love anybody? Anybody. If you find yourself short on this horizontal plane, then maybe the vertical thing needs to be taken care of. Because you cannot hate your brother and love the Lord at the same time. If you say you love the Lord and you hate your brother, you're kidding yourself. You can't do it. It's impossible. You do not love the Lord. How are we going to love the Lord? Go back to the beginning. We love Him because He first loved us. The church at Ephesus had left their first love. What's the first love? Jesus loves us. Always start there. May that be the foundation. Think, wow, Lord, you love me. You love me. You like me. You like to be with me. You want to be with me forevermore. You love me. Wow, that's weird. When that sinks in, then we can love others. And it's a little easier to love others, a little easier to forgive others. And so, start with Jesus and then let it pour out. And may you and I learn to love each other in the little ways, not the big, giant, hypothetical ways, but the little, everyday, even seeming meaningless ways. And we'll see what God does with us and how He might use us. Father, we do thank You so much. Lord, how You love us is amazing, and we want to just receive that love. We want to thank You for that love, and we ask that we would abide in it, that we would receive Your love and it would flow through us into the lives of others. Remind us, Lord, that it's not about us. How wonderful the joy You promise those of us who would give ourselves up. And I want to pray for those who are burdened with themselves today. I want to pray for those this morning that feel like they got the short end of the stick and are begging You for more of that stick, and ask You to change their focus. Oh Lord, we thank You for the love that You've given to us. And now, by the miracle of that love and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, may we love one another. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.